Again, we'll start in 1 Corinthians 11:1, but we'll spend more of our time in 2 Corinthians 1:8 and 9. Let me pray for us. Father, again, I just thank you that you've gathered us together here this morning. I thank you that we get to come and to be in your presence and to be transformed by your word, and that we get to sit under you, under your glory, under your amazing presence. So Jesus, come and speak to us this morning through your word. As always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room, and we bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that caused doubt in the name of Jesus, and we bind any spirit that would cause one to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we do long for your presence to come and for you to be with us and speak to us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week I started a two-part message called The Life Worth Following. And it starts with this simple statement from Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:1 that simply says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul actually makes this statement twice, but we're looking at this one because he added the of Christ at the end. The other statement, he just says, follow me. And so as we looked at this statement last week, this simple one little verse, we decided that there were three key issues coming out of this one verse. And Stephen, I think I have a slide for that. The first issue is, it's the quality of Paul's life, the worthiness to be followed, right? You're not going to follow just anyone, and you're not going to follow a life that has no integrity. So the first part of this is that Paul's life had a quality of worthiness to be followed. Second, there's an invitation. It's a very deliberate invitation. Follow me. Come, follow me. He's being very deliberate about it. And again, he makes the statement several times. And then third, it is Christ that we are ultimately following. Yes, Paul's inviting us to follow him, but as he follows Christ, and so ultimately we're leading people toward Jesus. Then we spent time last week looking at why Paul's life is worth following. And we saw that despite great hardships and suffering, Paul's life exuded with character, integrity, passion, zeal, leadership, love, care. I mean, he even talked about he cared for them like a mother. And so we looked at several passages last week that just exuded the qualities in Paul's life that would make him someone worthy to be followed. And I thought it was so interesting. You know, we looked at several of those passages that really highlight the difficulties and the hardships of Paul's life. We had looked at 2 Corinthians 11:23, where he talks about being shipwrecked and beaten and flogged and all this kind of stuff. I preached on that last Sunday. Then Monday morning I fly to Colorado to start this conference. And I don't know if you all are familiar with Jackie Pullinger. Anyone know who Jackie Pullinger is? Because I just told James about her a little while ago. Jackie Pullinger is a world-renowned missionary to Hong Kong. She started her mission work in Hong Kong in 1966, and she's still there. She has been serving as a missionary to the drug addicts and the prostitutes of the walled city in Hong Kong for 53 years. And when we got there Monday night, she preaches on that same passage out of 2 Corinthians 11 on the hardships of Paul. And she says, if you want to be effective in missions, this is your life. I just thought it was interesting. I preached that on Sunday and I get out there and she preached on the same thing. Well, today we're going to pick up on this third key issue. We looked at the first two last week. So today we're going to look at it is ultimately Christ that we're following. And then we'll get practical and look at some examples and talk about how we can do that. So this third issue, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. It is Christ that we are following and inviting others to follow. Now, in order to have a life worth following, we must first be following Christ, right? In fact, don't follow anyone that's not following Christ. That won't end well. But this idea of that we must be following Christ first before we invite someone to follow us is the antidote that this thing would become self-serving. Because we talked about this a little bit last week. It almost seems a little self-serving. Follow me. But if I'm following Christ, I'm not going to make this about me. If I am following Christ first and foremost, I am going to be simply setting the example. But it won't be about me. And we saw this in all of those examples in Paul's life that we looked at last week. We saw his humility. We saw how he cared for them, and we saw how he put himself under other people for the sake of making a witness. They must see Jesus in us first. They must see Jesus in us before they see us as a pastor, a teacher, a banker, salesman, police officer, whatever it is that we might be. They must see Jesus in us first for our life to be worth following. If someone who didn't know you looked at your life, would it be obvious that you were first and foremost a follower of Jesus? Or would they see your career? Would they see your politics? Or would they see your worries first before they see Jesus? Following Jesus is also both internal and external. This is part of how it is that people can see that we're following Jesus first, is there's the internal part. There's this having a deep spiritual life just between me and God in my closet at home and private. But then there's also the acting out of our faith, the physical appearance of what our faith looks like, right? Following Jesus first is going to come with sacrifice. It's going to come with service. It's going to come with suffering. We looked at the hardships and the suffering that Paul had to endure and how he loved on others. Those were some of the outward physical expressions of how he followed Jesus first, things that were tangible and obvious for other people to see. But he was just following in the footsteps of Jesus, right? It's not like he went out and got himself into a bunch of trouble to make himself a hero. Everything that Paul suffered were the same things that Jesus suffered. He was following in Jesus' example in service and suffering. Now, am I saying we have to be perfect? No, of course not. But remember the grammar that we looked at in the verse last week and how the grammar in the original Greek made it clear that this was a process of being formed into Christ. But this formation must be obvious, must have some tangible fruit. Now, let's ask the why question for a minute. Why did Paul have to suffer so much and go through so many great difficulties? And why is it that he's calling us to share in those sufferings? Because as we understand this question, we begin to understand why it's important to live a life worth following. Last week, we looked at several passages that talked about all the hardships he'd been through. Here's another one that I want to look at today. Let's look at the 2 Corinthians passage, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9. It says this, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life." Who said the Christian life was supposed to be easy? "Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." That's a sobering verse. Listen to it in the NLT. I think I have it in the NLT, Stephen. Pop that up there. The NLT says, "In fact, we expected to die, but as a result, we stop relying on ourselves and learn to rely only on God who raises the dead." In the midst of these incredibly hard times, all of these sufferings and things that he went through, Paul sees this happening so that he might grow in his ability to trust God and to rely on God. This is something that the people who will follow us need to be able to see. If we're going to invite people to come follow me as I follow Christ, if I'm going to follow in the sufferings of Christ, then the people who are going to follow me need to be able to see this, or I'm not worth following. It occurs to me that if we never go through these same kinds of struggles, we don't get the same opportunity to grow in trusting God. Now, no one wants to go through these kinds of difficulties, but there can be real value in them. If we can get out of every difficult situation with our own strength, will our ability to trust God ever deepen? You see, God wants to be there for us. He wants to come through for us. He wants to demonstrate his power and love to us. But that will probably mean that at some point in our life, we're going to end up in a place where there's nothing left for us to do but to trust him. Jackie Pullinger went through similar circumstances to what Paul had gone through as she shared her story of being a missionary in the walled city of Hong Kong for 53 years. She shared many stories of unbelievable trials and struggles and tribulations and threats on her life and horrible, horrible things done to her and done to her home and the place where she had her ministry. But now, 53 years later, as she stood there talking to us, you could see her faith and her ability to trust God had reached a point of being utterly amazing. She had been through so much in those 53 years, there was simply no place left for her to fear or to think that maybe God wouldn't come through. Because this ability to rely on God, as Paul talks about here, had gone so deep because of those situations and difficulties that she had been through. Now, here's the thing, though. Not everyone's going to go through these same kinds of things that Paul or Jackie went through. Chances are many of us will never suffer at that level. But we can look at whatever difficult circumstances we are going through and look to see where we can rely on God, learn to grow to rely on him deeper and deeper. I always say, why waste good suffering? If I'm going to suffer, I'm going to make the enemy pay, and I'm going to figure out how to grow and become deeper in this thing. But this is where we can also say to those following us, hey, I've been through that dark valley, and I can confidently say God will meet you there. You see, this is why us going through the suffering, like Paul did, is so important, because Paul's sharing all of these passages, the ones that I looked at last week, this one, and there's several more that for the sake of time I can't share. Paul is sharing all of these difficult things to say, hey, I've been there. I've been through that dark valley, and I can confidently say, God will meet you there. Jackie Pullinger did the same thing for us last week, again and again, as she shared those stories. She would just say, God met me there. She shared a story about how when she first began her ministry in Hong Kong, and again, it was in the walled city, which was like a separate entity within Hong Kong, she had started her little mission space, and pretty soon the gangs there decided they didn't want her. They didn't want what she was bringing to the table, and so they came in the middle of the night, and they destroyed her place. They broke all the windows. They broke all of her furniture. They broke everything in the place, but then they took their own excrement, and they just smeared it all over the walls and everything in the building. And so she goes in there after this, and she's having to clean this. She's working alone. She's by herself, a single woman, and she's scraping this excrement off the wall, and she's asking God, what do I do? And the Lord's like, you just got to trust me and love on them. I'm thinking, wow, that's not easy. But then she looked us all in the eye and said, but God met me there. And we began to see hundreds, thousands of people get saved and freed from drugs and prostitution. So as we go through the dark times in our own life, whatever it might be, it might not be that kind of persecution. It will be contextual to the world that we live in. But whatever dark and troubling and trying times that we may go through, as we go through those, learning to rely more and more on God like this, then we can look around to all the people around us and say, hey, I can tell you confidently, God will meet you in that dark valley. That makes our life a worthy example to follow. Now, from this text, from this verse, we also see another one of Paul's strategies. Paul takes the fact that he thought he might die and focuses on the fact that God can raise the dead. This is the antidote for us. Whatever our hardship is, whatever our struggle is, we can focus on the fact that God can overcome that. Don't you love this? In fact, we expected to die, but we relied on the one who raises the dead. At the conference I was at this week, this lady called it a prayer strategy. I would call it a prayer game, but it was kind of fun, and ended up being one of the more meaningful prayer experiences I've ever had. But she had us do a couple of different exercises, and the one was, she had a big piece of paper up, and we were praying within the group of Africa people. So it's a missions conference, but it was just folks working in Africa in this particular prayer meeting. And so she said, okay, what are some of the biggest issues? What are some of the biggest trials and difficulties you face in getting the gospel known in Africa? And we wrote them on this piece of paper. Then we laid the piece of paper on the floor, and she handed us all a balloon. And she goes, now write one of the names of God on your balloon. So each person took a Sharpie, and we wrote one of the names of God over the balloon. She goes, all right, now take your balloon. And we all come, and we stood over this piece of paper with all the problems. And then we simply prayed the name of God, that name of God, and how it overcomes those problems. Here Paul is expecting to die, so he relies on the one who raises the dead. We took all of these various names of God, and we prayed that over the problems that are holding Africa back. And then after we prayed our prayer, you took a pin and you popped your balloon. I don't know what that had to do with it, but it was just powerful to pray the name of God over the troubles that we saw. So the end result of Paul going through all of these difficulties is that he grew in his faith and trust. He learned to trust God at a deeper level. Christ was formed in him, and then as a result, his life became worthy to be followed. And so it's the same for us. As we follow Paul, as we follow Christ, as we enter into these things and we learn to rely on him, as we learn to go to the character and nature of God that overcomes the problems that we face, our life becomes worthy to be followed. Amen? So maybe this is why I like comfort so much. Can anyone relate? Because when hardships come, I can't depend on myself. Like, I'm a really self-starting, self-sufficient person. But when hardships come, I can't depend on myself. I must learn to depend on God at a deeper and deeper level. I must allow Christ to be formed in me. And of course, all of that is uncomfortable and painful. And yuck, who wants that? But if I want to live a life worth following, I have to follow in the sufferings of Christ. And I cannot waste the opportunity to be formed into the image of Christ. So how can we respond to this command? Paul's simple command, follow me as I follow Christ. How can we respond to this? I believe that this is a command for all of us in our day. I had mentioned that last week. And it does not depend on our age or our spiritual maturity. There's always someone that we can follow, and there's always someone that can follow us if we invite them. So this is how I think we should get started. I'll give us some practical tips. I think we should start by simply flipping the three. Stephen, go back to the slide where it had the three characteristics or the three key issues. We said, as you look at the verse, the first thing you see is the quality of Paul's life, then there's a deliberate invitation, and then ultimately it's Christ that we're following. I think the way we get started is that we start at number three. We put the last one first. We start with the focus on following Christ with everything we have. And of course, it must start here. Maybe that means making sure that Jesus is first in my life before my career. I've spent a lot of time in other cultures and other countries, and I've always been challenged by how they view work and faith differently than my culture. Making a living in those places doesn't hold the same place in their life that it does here, and so I've always been challenged, am I living my life, am I living my faith in a way that it's the first thing in my life? So all of us, let's make sure that we're following Jesus first and foremost. Before career, before accomplishments. Remember last week I had mentioned that this whole message was really birthed out of a conversation that I had with a young adult in our church. And since that conversation, I've had many similar conversations with other younger folks. And they say stuff like, as they look at my generation and the baby boomers, they say stuff like, you guys seem obsessed with your careers. You seem overly busy with things that don't really matter. You seem to have little commitment to the things of the kingdom. Ouch. And like, these are millennials telling me this to my face. So we've got to make sure that we're putting Jesus first, and that's what people see about us. Second, then we can live a life worth following, right? We have to actually actively live out this life that's worth following. Because we could stay at home on the couch, or we could just bounce off of the hardships of life and not let them transform us. We start by living for Jesus first, and then this enables us, this empowers us to live a life worth following. You see, no one's going to hand you followers. You have to earn the privilege to be followed. Well, what does that look like? What does it look like to live a life worth following? If you hear strange noises outside, it's because they're seal coating the parking lot. That's what all that noise is out there. So what does it look like to live a life worth following? For many of us, our life is just, it's time to make the donuts. Right? We get up every morning and it's just time to make the donuts. Time to make the donuts. Or worse, our life is forgotten dreams buried under it's time to make the donuts. But the kingdom is so much more than that. And so let me spend a couple minutes and focus on what would it look like, now that we're following Jesus first, what does it look like to live a compelling life, a life that's worthy to be followed? Number one, take more risks. Take more risks for the kingdom. In the vineyard, we always say faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Jesus told us to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, raise the dead. Try that. If you want to live a life worth following, try that. Go raise the dead. Go cast out a demon. Go heal the sick. Some of you are looking at me like you've lost your mind. Like I've lost my mind. But I've healed the sick. I've cast out demons. I've raised the dead. Mirabel's laughing at me over here. When we take kingdom risks, our life somehow becomes bigger. It becomes more than just us. No one wants to follow mediocrity. And yet, mediocrity has an incessant way of creeping into all of our lives under the power of it's time to make the donuts. Take more risks. I had a great experience this week as I went to this conference. I love being in airports because you kind of have a captive audience, and so you can find someone to minister to or to pray for, right? So as I'm coming through security, I'm still putting on my shoes and my belt back on, and I see a guy that had an interesting T-shirt. So I'm still getting put back together, and I asked the guy about his T-shirt. And so he starts to tell me what the T-shirt was about, and he'd been there in Colorado for a youth missions conference and whatever, and I'm like, oh, cool, yeah, I was here in Colorado for a missions conference. I do missions overseas, and there was a young African-American man standing there who overheard the conversation, and he goes, you do missions work? I go, yeah. He goes, man, this week, God put a call in my life to be a missionary. And his eyes are about this big, and he goes, this is so wild that I met you. You know, what countries have you been to? So I talked to him. I ended up talking to that young man for over an hour, and I took him into the terminal, and I found as many other Vineyard missionaries as I could, and I brought them all. We gathered around this young man. We laid hands on him. We prayed for him. That dude is messed up. He was weeping and sobbing. But I just took a risk. It all started with just taking a risk in an airport to strike up a conversation with a stranger while I'm still trying to get my belt on. Just take more risks. You see the guy limping at Walmart, just stop and pray for him. Robin's not here today, but that's how we met Robin's praying for her at Walmart. Take more risks for the kingdom. Now the second way that we can make our life more compelling to follow, hang on, this one's going to get you. Ready? Make time for it. A life worth following has to have time in it for the followers. No one will follow you if you don't make time for them. If you want to live a life worth following, make time. Stop and make time for the people that want to follow you. I'm going to come back to that in a minute again. And third, ask Jesus, what am I supposed to do to be living a life worth following? He has a plan and a purpose for your life, and he may have something very specific. So just ask Jesus, what am I supposed to do to live a life worth following? And let him lead you into that. And now finally, remember, we're taking these three and we're flipping them. So we started with follow Jesus, live a life worth following, and now there's the idea of inviting someone. Be deliberate about this. A common complaint I've heard from young people is that no one will mentor me. The young man that I had the conversation with that initiated this message told me flat out in his previous church, he had asked several men to mentor him, and they all said no, they were too busy. Goes back to the making time for it. But now I'm saying go beyond that and actually extend the invitation. Look around you. Who are the people that you can invite to say, hey, come follow me as I follow Jesus? Some of you are already living extraordinary lives. But now look around and see who you can invite in. See who you can come say to, come follow me as I follow Christ. Those of us with gray hair, we don't get to say, been there, done that. This is a lifetime call. You can still be inviting others to follow you as you follow Christ and mentoring them. And for younger people, there is still someone eager to follow you. I'm disappointed Bree isn't here today because I want to highlight Bree. Bree is so on fire and so passionate about reaching people her age, her generation, that she has started her own group in her home on Monday nights with my daughter Carlene, and they're reaching out to people their age. Last Monday, they had two non-believers come to the group that were so hungry. So Bree is already at 19, 20 years, she's turned 20 this month, but at 20 years of age, she's already inviting people, come follow me as I follow Jesus. So you're never too young to start doing this. Now, be selective with who you follow. Make sure they're following Jesus, and use discernment. Don't follow a nutcase. Just saying. But follow someone who's following Jesus. Now, let's ask another question. Well, so I haven't been invited. No one has come and invited me to follow them. Where can I look for someone who might be worthy to be followed? Well, living a life worth following might not be obvious on the surface. A quiet life of intercessory prayer is a life worth following. Open the closet doors and look for the people hidden in intercession. Say, can I follow you? A quiet life of sacrificial service and servanthood is a life worth following. Look for the person sacrificially cleaning the bathrooms. That's a life worth following. The person who is in the spotlight is no more worthy of being followed than the person who is faithfully and sacrificially serving in the background. Sometimes people will come to me and go, oh man, it's so amazing, it's so incredible that you get to go to Mozambique and do all this missions work. And I go, yes, but it's the 30 intercessors that I have behind me that enable that. I can't go there and do what I do without my team of 30 intercessors praying for me. Follow them. Follow that lead. Follow people with similar gift mix. If you want to grow in your gifts, follow someone who has the same kinds of giftings and use them well. If you want to be a carpenter, you don't hang out with the bricklayers. Right? You might have to ask them more than once. This is a little hint. You might have to ask them more than once. I found this out the hard way early on in my ministry when I asked someone and he said no. Several months later, I went back and asked again. He said yes. Sometimes we will test you to see if you really want it. So if you ask and they say no, come back a little later and say, ask again. As for me in my life, I want to live a life of extraordinary significance. I want to follow Jesus with all that I have. I've seen what the world has to offer, and I wasn't impressed. I want to follow Jesus with all that I have, and I'm looking for people who are willing to follow. Who's with me? I'll call the worship team up, and then we'll do some ministry time.